Gracious Father, may your word influence us in our minds and hearts this morning. Saturate us, we pray, with the power of your word. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth himself. And we pray that your word would be fresh to us, that you would challenge us and take us from this place as your people ready to serve in the world. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Sometimes we speak so lightheartedly of driving through a town so small that if you blinked, you might miss it. I suppose in the old days they would have called that a one-horse town. When you come to the second epistle of John, as well as the third epistle of John, if you blink, you might just miss it. It's situated at the end of the New Testament in what we call the Catholic Epistles. And so from James and 1 Peter and 2 Peter and 1 John and 2 John and 3 John and Jude, when you look at those epistles apart from 2 and 3 John, they are solid and they are long and they are weighty and so on. When you come to 2 and 3 John, these are epistles that are so small that they have the fewest words in them, and we might have wished that the Apostle John had written more expansively, that he had taken the time perhaps to deepen some of the thoughts that he had. But when you think about it, even with the shortness of the letter, the weight of what John says is incredible. In fact, this morning we will fix our attention on verses 1 and 2 because it's important that we understand what the apostle is saying in these very words that are before us. Now let me remind you that we have said that this is the apostle John that is writing, and last week we outlined a number of reasons as to why we believe that 2nd and 3rd John, of course, as well as 1st John, are written by the apostle, and that of course applies to the Gospel of John. All of those writings are anonymous. We're not told that it was John the Apostle, but because John was an eyewitness of Jesus, because John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, and for a various number of other reasons, we believe that this letter is written by the Apostle John, and he calls himself the Elder. Well, he is writing, we believe, to the elect lady and her children, and there is division as to who exactly is the elect lady and her children. There are those who believe it was a single lady, a Christian lady with her own children, and I'm inclined to that view, as opposed to that John was writing to a local congregation. I say that it was a lady and her children because John distinguishes, does he not, in verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find that some of your children were walking in the truth. Well, all believers, as we shall see in verses 1 and 2, are in the truth, belong to the truth, and love the truth, and live in the truth, and so on. So children walking not according to the truth, I believe, would apply to other children in the family who are not believers. On the other side, for those who believe it's a local congregation, the second plural, person plural that is used in the letter from verse 8 onwards, watch yourselves so that you, plural, might not lose that which we've worked for. And John uses the second person plural, and some feel that applies, of course, to a congregation. Whichever view you take as to the recipient of the letter, the issue is the content. It's what he wrote to those who receive this letter. Whether it's an individual Christian lady who has opened up her home and who receives through Christian hospitality strangers that travel in the first century, or whether it is a local congregation. Now, it is obvious from verses 1 and 2, when you look at those verses, that John is concerned with the truth. At least four times he talks about the truth in these verses. And the two main sections of the letter are found, first of all, in verses 4 through 6, where John elaborates on what he means by walking in the truth. And in a nutshell, when John says about walking in the truth, what he is referring to is loving one another. Walking in the truth equals loving one another. And then we notice that in the second section, verses 7 through 11, John is concerned about bearing witness to the truth. And how do you do that? Well, you either remain in the truth and thereby prove that you love the truth, or you reject the truth. You reject the teaching that John is delivering and talking about. So remaining in the truth as opposed to rejecting the truth, which would mean accepting false teaching and false doctrine. So 2 John is very simply a comparison between truth and false, between that which is truthful and that which is not truthful. That's what John is saying in this letter, this small letter that we have before us. It was Jesus, you remember, who reminded his disciples in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, when he said to them, "See that no one leads you astray." Astray from what? Astray from my teaching. Astray from the Word. Astray from God, and so on. All preaching, all teaching, all witnessing must, of course, be measured by and against the truth. And we believe, of course, the truth is the Bible for us. That in God's Word there is truth, but that the Bible itself is truth. And so when we come to the Scriptures in our teaching and preaching, in our witnessing, we communicate that which is true, because we are communicating that which is the truth. And John talks about the truth as the teaching of Christ. He says, "This teaching." And when he says that, he's connecting the teaching with that which is the truth. And because we are Christians this morning, we have come to believe the truth. We know the truth. And as John says, we abide in the truth. And so as we look at this passage, why does John concern himself with the truth? Well, it's because of verse 7, isn't it? That there are deceivers who have gone out into the world, and they are not preaching the truth. They are not teaching the truth. They are not proclaiming the truth. They are not bearing witness to the truth. Whatever it is that they're saying is not the truth. It's a lie. Whatever is not truth is false. Therefore, is a lie, is false teaching. And because there are many deceivers, and then John elaborates even further, doesn't he, and calls these false teachers antichrists, the deceivers and the antichrists, as he talks about them, the Christian, on the other hand, does not reject the teaching. The Christian accepts the teaching of Christ. The Christian believes the truth. But the false teacher, who is a deceiver and who is an antichrist, rejects the teaching of God's Word. And so false teaching in 2 John, if you look at verse 7, has to do with those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Those who deny that Jesus actually did come in the flesh. Not just seemingly came, but actually did come. And those who are false teachers would say it would have appeared that whatever was there was something, but it's not Jesus actually in the flesh. John says such a one is a deceiver, such a one is the Antichrist. Now let's think about this false teaching just for a moment. If you go back to 1 John chapter 2 and also 1 John chapter 4, look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 and verse 23. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." What is John saying? He's saying that if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, you are an antichrist. And an antichrist is someone who denies the equality between Father and Son. If the Father is eternal, the Son is eternal. And there is equality between them. And to deny that is to deny that Jesus is the Christ. Look at chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. Chapter 4, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And then down to verse 15 of the same chapter, 1 John 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And then chapter 5 and verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. That's the false teaching. To deny, first of all, that the coming of Jesus in the flesh, to deny also the equality between Father and Son, that Jesus is the Son of God. And so to deny those things is the false teaching. That's what John is concerned about in his epistles. Now, if Jesus is the truth, then to reject Jesus is to deny the truth and believe the lie. This is very simple, isn't it? To reject Jesus is to deny Jesus, and therefore is to not accept the truth, but to believe the lie. And what is the lie? That Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh, and that Jesus is really not the Christ, not the Son of God, not equal with the Father. And so it's very important that we understand what we believe. Every Christian would affirm Jesus came in the flesh. Every Christian would affirm that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent with the Father and with the Spirit. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus himself had a word to say about that. So, will you turn back with me to John chapter 8 and look at verse 39 in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 39. And the Jews answered Jesus and said, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did." This is John chapter 8 and now verse 40. "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." And they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. And the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Does not Jesus distinguish between those who know the truth, those who reject the truth and believe the lie? Between those who accept the teaching that has come from God and those who accept what the devil says, who is the liar himself. And from him proceeds no truth, but only that which is untrue, namely that which is a lie. You know, the Bible always warns us as Christians to watch out for false teaching. Now, how can you watch out for false teaching if you don't know the truth? So you have to know the truth in order to understand the truth so that you can perceive and know and understand that which is not true, that which is a lie. And so it's very imperative and very important that we understand what Scripture says about false teaching. In other words, the truth matters. The truth matters. The truth is important. You know, there's too much in the Christian church, I think, where the truth is relegated to a very small portion of the service. And the service is occupied with making you feel better and feel good and lifting you up. But the truth, well, that's just a small part, because people are offended by the truth. You're right. People are offended by the truth. The cross is a stumbling block. The cross is an offense to people. The truth is an offense to people. They don't like it. So truth matters. Truth is important. And truth is important because ultimately the truth deals with your destiny and mine, with future life or death, with life with God or life apart from God. To reject the truth, well, that may end and will certainly land you in darkness where there is weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth and torments. Oh, the truth is important. The teaching of Christ is important, as John tells us. Now, it's clear, I think, from verses 1 and 2, that when John talks about the truth, he is speaking of the truth from the past, from the present, and from the future. So we'll look what verse 1 says. He says, "Whom I love in truth, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth." That's the present. And when John speaks about loving in truth, in his mind, he has horizontal aspects. He has relationships that are warm, that there is love in the truth. And so the present tense for John is that at the moment, this elect lady and her children are loving in the truth. But then he talks about the past, doesn't he? He says, "Whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth." So there are people out there, he says, who already know the truth, who have accepted the truth. They are from the past, and they may be, of course, living into the present. But they know the truth. So they love in truth at this moment, in time, in the present. It's a horizontal aspect. But they know the truth from back then, not just me, John says. And John, by the way, is very definite when he says, not only I, he actually includes the personal pronoun, I, and not only I, but also all those who know the truth. So it's not just me, John says, but it's everybody else who knows the truth. And when John speaks about knowing the truth, he's thinking of a vertical relationship or a vertical aspect. Because the knowledge of the truth is the knowledge that comes from God, and the truth is from God, and to know the truth means I've received the truth from God, and there's a relationship between me and God. Horizontally, there's a relationship between ourselves. We love in the truth. But vertically, there's a relationship between God and ourselves, between the Lord Jesus Christ and ourselves, and it's related to the knowledge of the truth, to knowing the truth. All of that, the present and the past, loving in the truth, knowing the truth, is connected to the future. Because look what he says in verse 2, "Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever." The truth we have now in the present is because we have come to know God, come to know the truth in the past. Here we are, loving in the truth in the present. But the truth lasts forever. And loving in the truth in verse 1 and knowing the truth in verse 1 is because of the truth that abides in verse 2. So here is this eternal aspect or an enduring aspect. What will happen to the truth? Will it fade away? Never. The truth is the truth. The truth is, as we sometimes sing, unchanging, unchanged of God. That's the truth. You can't change the truth, because if you change the truth, it's a lie and it's no longer the truth. The truth is the truth. So the truth matters, and the truth has warmth to it. We love in truth. The truth has depth to it. There's a height to it between us and God. We receive the knowledge of the truth. But it has an enduring quality, doesn't it? It abides. For how long, does John say? Forever. The truth abides forever. Now, each of these three areas, loving in truth, knowing the truth, abiding in truth, or the truth abiding in us, has to do with Christian fellowship and Christian hospitality. Because in the first century, there were false teachers who were going around, and because of Christian hospitality, homes were opened, and so they entered into those homes. And when they entered into those homes, they came with this teaching that John says in verse 7. You know, Jesus, I hear a lot about Jesus, but he didn't actually come in the flesh. That's false teaching. And what does John say in verse 10? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or even greet him. Because if you even say hello to him and greet him, you are partaking of his wicked deeds. Verse 11. Now we kind of looked at those verses and said, it's a little bit tough. There are people that we want to talk to and we want to invite and we want to have fellowship with and we want to build a relationship with. Listen, you can't do these things when the truth is at stake. Because ultimately, you will give into love without the truth. And when you give into loving and fellowship without the truth, you don't have real love. You don't have real love. Now, John says that the truth influences every relationship of life. The truth impacts my practices, influences what I do. And you can see that Christian hospitality in verses 8 and 10 opens the door to danger. That's why verse 8 he says, watch yourselves. And John will tell us, listen, if that's the teaching, don't you think you're so smart that you can go into the deeper things and go beyond that teaching? He says, remain in the teaching that you have received. Mystery religions in the first century and mystery religions in the 21st century are those who seek to go beyond the teaching of the Word, who want to say more than what the Word says. John says, no. No one must go beyond the teaching. The teaching is enough. The teaching is sufficient. Because the teaching, John says, is the truth. Now, will you notice in verse 1 that when John speaks about loving in truth, he says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. That loving in truth in verse 1 is connected to knowing the truth in verse 1. Notice what he says, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Those who know the truth are those who love in truth. So loving in truth, the knowledge of the truth leads to loving in the truth. It's the foundation for love in truth. Namely, the knowledge of the truth. In other words, what John wants to say here is that our practice, loving in the truth, is governed by our knowledge of the truth. We love because we know. That's what John's saying. We love one another in truth because we know the truth. We know the truth. Loving in the truth, by the way, is much more than just saying truly loving. Some people look at that verse and say, John means he truly loves them. No, it's much more than that. Truly loving someone is sincere loving, and that's right, and there's nothing wrong with that. But John is saying it is loving one another in truth because we know the truth. That's why. That's why. What we know is the truth. What we know is the teaching of Christ. And because we know the truth and know the teaching of Christ, the application of that knowledge must be, I love in truth. So from my vertical relationship with God, I know the truth, comes my horizontal aspect or relationship with each other, with one another, our loving in the truth. And loving in truth, of course, in verse 4, simply means walking in the truth. Notice verse 4, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. And what is it to walk in the truth? At the end of verse 5, that we love one another. So walking in the truth, living according to the truth, is loving one another. So unless I know the truth, I can't love in the truth. That's what John's saying. And by the way, walking in the truth in verse 4 is, in verse 6, walking according to His commandments, which is an obligation in verse 4, just as we were commanded by the Father. So I'm under an obligation, if I say I know the truth, to love in truth. I'm under an obligation to love because I know. And the two are married together, and you can never separate them. Now, you know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, he may speak to the mind, but he speaks to the heart. No, 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 no. Mind and heart are together. Unless you understand, you can't enjoy and practice. So unless your mind has understood the truth, and all proclamation is a proclaiming of the body of truth, so that our minds might get it, because when your mind gets it, your heart can live it. If your heart is living without anything in your mind, it's not the truth. It's not the truth. It's something else. Loving in truth is because we know the truth. And this is a very, very crucial thing for us to understand. What is it that we know? We know the truth, which is the teaching of Christ, which is called the teaching. And loving in the truth, of course, is being content with the truth. I don't go beyond, John says, the truth. I remain in the truth. I'm not seeking for something that's always grander and better and seemingly more mysterious, therefore it must be more spiritual. It's not what John's saying. John is telling us to remain in the teaching. So loving in the truth flows from knowing the truth. We love because we know. What do we know? Well, we know the truth. Well, what is the truth? That's what Pilate wanted to know, right? But Jesus was standing right in front of him. What is the truth? There's the truth. Right in front of you, Pilate. Just open your eyes and you'll see the truth. Even Pilate's wife, you remember, warned Pilate, have nothing to do with that righteous man. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. Jesus is the truth. Didn't Jesus say that of himself? I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me or but by me. In other words, there are not many ways to God. There's only one way to God, through Jesus. Why? Because He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life. So what is this truth then? Well, let me say, you know, John's epistles, the three epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, contain many references to the truth. And when you connect them to the Gospel of John, you'd be just amazed at the connection that he has. This is a man who lives in the truth, who's saturated with the truth. And yet this is the man who loved Jesus and Jesus loved him. Let me show you some of these occurrences. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. And these are quite convicting when you read them. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, the apostle says, if we say that we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see that? If you say you're a Christian, but you are doing things that are of the darkness, you're a liar to say you're a Christian. If you say you have fellowship with Him while you walk in darkness, you lie. And what does that mean? You are not practicing the truth. That's what he says. Well, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, is there one Christian here that would say they have never sinned? Of course not. We know that we have sinned. But you know, you can become puffed up. And after a while, you might think you're a goody two-shoes and you're better than someone else. The moment you start to think like that, you start to think they're sinful and I'm not. Or they sin in that area, but I don't. Therefore, they're sinners and I'm not. Be careful. John says, be careful. Yes, we know that the unbeliever says, I don't sin, I'm a good person. And yet the Scriptures tell that individual, no, there's no one who's good and no one who does good. We are all unrighteous and we've all gone our own way. So we're all sinful. So you can't deny it. Not even the unbeliever can deny that he has committed sin. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And what are you saying, John? John is saying, listen, if you go around saying that you're a Christian, but you are not obedient to what he says, what God says, then you are a liar. Isn't it interesting how many times he talks about being a liar? And then he talks about the truth. And what does he say? You're a liar, and the truth is not in him. The truth is not in him. Look at chapter 3 and verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now you see, it's easy to say that you love. It's easy to say and to talk about it. It's a very different story to live it in deed and in truth. And notice the deed, the actions, your acts, the works, the things you do are connected to the truth. It's not just about saying to someone else, you know, I did this and I did that and I did so and so. No. Let us not love in word and talk, but in action and in truth. You can't separate the action from the truth. And you can't separate the truth from the action. That's what John is saying to us. Loving in truth because we know the truth. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. We are from God, John says. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Are you sleeping this morning? Because maybe if you're sleeping this morning, you're listening to the spirit of error. You're not interested in the truth. It's a time to doze, catch a few winks. You see, those who love the truth want to hear the truth. Why? So that they can live the truth. John has some very convicting words, doesn't he? Very convicting words. Look at 3 John. 3 John verse 3 and 4. I rejoice greatly, 3 John verse 3. I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. How do I know that you're in the truth? You're walking in the truth. In 2 John, what is walking in the truth? Loving one another. And that's a commandment from the Father. And then look at verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Because to walk in the truth is a demonstration of loving one another, of rich, abiding Christian fellowship and love. Verse 8 of John, of 3 John. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. That's why we support missionaries, by the way, because we are fellow workers with them for the truth. In verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be known as a person who loves the truth? As a person who knows the truth? As a person who remains in the truth, abides in the truth? John says, I can see them because they walk in the truth. What is that? That's loving one another. Let me say, when we talk about the truth is objective, isn't it? The truth is God's word. The truth is the truth about God, about our Lord Jesus Christ, and about the Spirit, and about all things revealed in the word. There's truth in the word, but the word itself is truth. God is truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, He's the truth. So the truth takes an objective form. This revelation of God that is objective to us in propositional form is the truth. Not only is it objective, but it's practical. Because walking in the truth, knowing the truth, is related to the commandments of God. And this is how you know you have fellowship with God. If you walk according to His commandments, if you are obedient to what God says, then you know that you're connected to the truth, living in the truth, loving in the truth, walking in the truth. And so the apostle says that truth is practical. In other words, it's ethical in content. To obey God must result in holiness. To obey God is not going to live a lie. To obey God is to live the truth. To obey God is to walk in the truth. To obey God is to love in the truth. So it's ethical. That means it's practical. That's what John means when he says loving in truth. He's thinking of the practical, the ethical application of the knowledge that I know the truth. And walking in the truth means doing the truth. Are you doing the truth? If you're doing the truth, you're walking in the truth and you're loving the truth, and the truth remains in you. The Lord Jesus said, John chapter 3 and verse 21, whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You love the light? The deceiver loves the darkness. The Antichrist loves the darkness because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. The stuff that they do is sin. They cover it with the darkness. They love the darkness. They hate the light because to come to the light is to be exposed. That's what it means to come to Jesus, isn't it? To be exposed to Christ and to God. My sins are in the sight of God. Not only is the truth objective and the truth practical, but we can say that the truth is spiritual. Well, it comes from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth. What does that mean? It's the Spirit who imparts truth to us. The Spirit is our teacher. The Spirit is our guide. And Jesus has gone away into heaven, but He has sent the Spirit to dwell within us, and He will guide you into all the truth. So it's spiritual, the truth. So the truth in verse 2 abides in us, remains in us, will be with us forever, has an abiding and everlasting, enduring quality to it. Now, because we have come to know the truth, we are to love in truth. The truth governing our actions, the truth governing our loving of one another. And this truth, John says, which you have, which you demonstrate by loving one another, is always with you and will always be with you in the future. Isn't that assurance? How do we assure our hearts before God? Walk in the truth. Because if you walk in the truth, you're loving one another. And how am I to love one another? Well, you better know the truth. Because when you know the truth impels you, compels you to live it out. To live what out? To live the life of God, the life of Christ in you, out amongst others. That's how you know a person is a Christian. They're living the truth. Not living the lie, but living out the truth. In other words, the truth, which is doctrine, which is the teaching of Christ, has an influence upon us, does it not? Or it ought to. It should. Loving in truth and loving the truth. Whenever you read your Bible as a Christian, you know what that means? That means you're bound to the truth. You love reading your Bible. If you do, you love the truth. If you don't love reading your Bible, you've got a serious problem. A serious problem. Loving the Word equals loving the truth, loving Christ, loving God. And as Christians, because I'm bound by the truth, when John says I'm to love in truth, I know from God's Word I'm to love my neighbor. That's what the law says. The first table of the law has to do with loving God. The second table of the law has to do with loving my neighbor. I have to love my neighbor. It's a commandment of God. Can't get away from it. Jesus says everything hinges on loving God and loving your neighbor. And if you love your neighbor, you'll love God. And if you love God, you'll love your neighbor. The two go hand in hand. So I know that I'm to love my neighbor. But the Scriptures also teach me, don't they, that I'm to love my enemies. Isn't that what Jesus said? Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Wow. So it's not just enough to love my neighbor. I've got to love my enemies. Now, dear beloved Christian brother and sister, there's a great difference between loving neighbor, loving enemy, and loving a saint. Yes, in doing all three, we are obedient to the truth. But loving in truth is loving the children of God who walk in the truth because we're bound by the truth, because we know the truth. The unbeliever, my neighbor, doesn't know the truth. The enemy doesn't know the truth. But you, my brother and sister, know the truth. And so John is saying to us that we are to love our neighbors and love our enemies. Yes, we love them for Jesus' sake, but we are to love each other because of the truth. We are living, dear congregation, in a time when the truth is being downgraded. Mr. Spurgeon spoke of the downgrade in his time, which was a decline in the acceptance and belief of the Bible as the literal word of God. In Protestant evangelical denominations, Mr. Spurgeon lamented the downgrade. We are way beyond Mr. Spurgeon. We're way beyond Mr. Spurgeon. We tamper with the truth. We twist the truth. We want the truth to say what makes us feel good. And churches today, and even believers today, must watch out. That's why John says in verse 8, watch yourself so that you won't be deceived. How are we deceived when we ignore the truth, tamper with the truth, play with the truth, downgrade the truth? Oh, we're living in serious times. The truth always matters. The truth is always pertinent. The truth is always relevant. Do you love the truth? It always matters. An accepted truth equals an act of love. Let me put it the other way. An act of love, active working love, means you have accepted the truth. In other words, because you say you know, do you show that you know? That's the issue. Those who love in truth or do so because they know the truth. Now listen, dear congregation, knowing the truth is much more than just knowing facts about the truth. Knowing the truth is much more than just knowing the facts about the Bible or the facts about doctrine in Scripture. Knowing the truth is much deeper than that. It's a strong, positive commitment to the truth itself, to Christ, in a living, vibrant relationship, where you love the truth, because Jesus is the truth, because the Word is the truth. And everything the Word says about God and about life and about sin is true. And I love the Word. That's what John is saying. We love in truth. We show it. We live it. We demonstrate it, and so on. If we have no love among us, we have no knowledge of the truth among us. That's how serious it is. Possible to walk into a church, I suppose, in today's time, and nobody greet you. God forbid that that should be the case at Bethel. That you can come in and sit down and leave and nobody said a word to you. Loving in truth demonstrates we know the truth. But it's not just knowledge of the truth. It's the truth that's the issue. It's not just knowing the truth. It's the truth that is the real issue. Now, have you asked yourself this question recently? Have you asked yourself this question? What do I love about the truth? Think about it. What do I love about the truth? Well, you have to connect the truth to Christ, surely, because He is the truth. So when you think about the truth and loving the truth, you think about Christ and think about loving Christ. And you must think about your relationship with one another, because John talks about love, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all those who know the truth. So if I say I know the truth, I must be loving everyone. You can get up this morning, go out the back door, go out the front door, and leave. And I ask you the question, how did you show your love in the truth? You see, what are we gathering around? Truth. We love the truth and we want to talk about the truth. Fellowship in the truth. That's Christian fellowship. That's why the first century opened their homes. They loved the truth. And the danger comes with that, doesn't it? Because the wolf who's dressed in sheep's clothing gets in the door. And he says, you know what? I question whether Jesus came in the flesh. Shut the door quickly, lead the man or woman outside, talk to them outside and say, unless you repent and believe the truth, believe in Christ, dying, you're of the devil. Because remember, the Jews said, we are of Abraham. We're related to God by covenant. We're related to God physically. We're connected. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. And he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. You've believed a lie. What do you believe this morning, dear congregation? The truth matters. Well, we need more of Jesus, don't we? More of Christ, more of the gospel. You see, the truth ignites Christian love. The truth ignites our minds, inflames our hearts, drives us to Christ, drives us to God. It's the truth that does that. And you can't say of the truth, well, you know, I had it yesterday, but not today. Or I have it today, but maybe tomorrow I won't have it. That's not what John says in verse 2. The truth that abides in us will be with us forever. So it's not a partial truth that's here for a moment and then gone. It's the truth that abides with us, that's always with us. I don't care if you go on holiday to China. God goes with you and the truth goes with you, right? I don't care if you go to Siesta Key. Well, maybe I do because that's a dangerous place to be if you're a man. But wherever you go, you have the truth. You have the truth, don't you? The truth abides with us. So the truth not only matters, but the truth lasts. When all is said and done, there's the truth. There's Jesus. There's God. Unchanged and unchanging. The same God that's revealed to us in Genesis chapter 1 is the same God in Revelation chapter 22. When you and I get to glory, it's the same God. And it's the same Lord Jesus Christ. He continues forever, doesn't he? Unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same in the past, in the present, in the future. The truth is related to the past and related to the present and related to the future. And it's unchanging. It will be with us forever. Which means when we sit around the throne, we'll have the truth. It will be with us and in us for eternity. We're going to talk about the truth then, I know. But we need to talk about the truth now, because talking about the truth now shows whether we are living the truth, loving the truth, demonstrating the truth. Truth matters, and the truth lasts. We talk about the truth because the truth is in us. Is your knowledge of the truth growing? Or is it just stagnant, you know, like a pool? You look at it and it's just no movement. You need the wind of the Spirit, right, to blow across your life, to ignite a passion for God, to ignite a love for the truth. Because if you don't have it, you're dead, you're a liar, you're lost. But if you have it, oh, don't you want more, to know more, to love more, to live it out more? Let me ask you this question. Is your love for Jesus growing deeper and growing richer? Or will you come to the grave, and at the grave, there's not much difference from when you came to Christ and when you died in Christ? That would be a shame, wouldn't it? No, we want to go deep, but not beyond the truth. We want to go deep in the truth, and we want to stay in the truth. We live in the truth, and we want to love the truth. If the truth abides in us, dear congregation, then all of these things that John says will be true of us. Let's pray together.